Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's speaker is Joanne Lloyd.
Morning, everybody. The most moving part of the trip for me was, I think the children, I saw many things. It was very emotional. But mostly for me, I think it was the children getting together for worship and praying. And they had Bibles, but they weren't like children's Bibles like the kids here would have. They were like adult Bibles, like big thick ones with brown paper for covers, you know. And they were so excited, you know, and they were just so reading the Word. And just, they were really engrossed in the Word. And they just sort of, they just were just so taken in by what, you know, the Word. And just, they were just... you know, very engrossed what they're brought up with, you know, just to pray and to do worship and everything in the morning. And as well as 7 o'clock in the morning, we're woken up with the boys and girls, you know, the little children praying and singing in worship. It was just, it was very moving. And they were very happy children, you know, regardless of what they had. It was just, it was just very emotional, some of the things we'd seen, you know. But they were just so engrossed in the Bibles. And I was just saying, we'd love to give them children's Bibles, because they were just big, thick Bibles, like adults would, you know, we'd not children's Bibles. But they were just so happy, just reading the Word. And they were so engrossed in the singing. And it was very moving just watching them, really. It was just awesome, really.
I'm going to read Psalm 115, verses 1 to 8. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. I just wanted to speak a little bit about the culture of India. There's a very well-known Bengali phrase, which is 12 months, 13 pujas, which actually means, basically, there's not enough months of the year to celebrate all the festivals that the Bengalis celebrate. They have their Hindu festivals, they have their Muslim festivals, they have their Sikh festivals, and then there's Christmas, Easter, and all the Christian festivals. There's not actually enough months in the year to accommodate all that. So every other day there's another holiday, so it's quite good. The Hindu festival of worshipping the different gods is called a puja. And while we were there, we saw the Kali puja, which is the festival that worships the goddess Kali. And she is the goddess of murder and evil. It's not a very nice one. And one day we were going to do an evangelistic event, and we went in some jeeps, and all the Hindu people come out and ask for money to put towards the celebration of the festival, which to some people might seem quite a nice thing, but in reality, it's basically getting drunk and taking lots of drugs and getting off your head and doing nasty things, really. So we were on our way to another town, and suddenly all the people jumped out in the road and said, give us some money for the puja. And most people would, but we decided we're not going to do it. And we'd been taught about intimidation and about not giving in to the enemy and being who God wanted us to be. So we sat in our jeep and they said, well, give us some money. And we said, well, we can't do that because we're not honouring Jesus if we give you some money. And we sat there and they refused to move. And we sat there and they refused to move. And more people came round us saying, you need to give us money or we're not going to let you go. So we said, well, we're just going to sit here. And if we sat here all day blocking the road, then you're not going to get any money from anyone behind you in the cars, are you? And in the end, they had to let us go because we said, we're going to just get out and walk then and leave the van, but we're not giving you a penny. So that was a real victory that that God showed us. As I read in the Psalms, there's so many gods in India. They actually worship 330 million gods. So you can imagine how many parties they have. And one thing that really spoke to us was somebody was preaching about this verse and he said, those who make the gods will become like the gods. And he was saying when they make the gods, they're made of clay and mud and they're on like a frame that they cover with mud. And that to keep them stood up, they have to put some bamboo up the back of the god to keep them stood up. And he said, well, those who worship the gods will become like them. So they'll end up with some bamboo stuck up their bottoms. Another story we're told was just before we arrived, there was another puja, which was the worship of the goddess of wealth and money. And he witnessed a man in one of the shops buying an idol, because they buy the idols and put them in their homes for the festival. And the idol cost something like 50 pence. And he was buying a goddess to get wealth and money, the blessing from the goddess. And he said, well, have you got any a bit cheaper than 40 pence? I'll maybe spend 30 pence on this idol, but I'm not willing to go any higher than 30 pence. And it just shows the mentality of the people that they want in the wealth from the goddess, but they'll only spend so much money to pay for the idol. And I just finally wanted to mention that in spite of all these things, God is on the move. We have many people that have been Hindus, that have been Muslims, that have met with God, that have become Christian. And we had many people at the meetings we preached the gospel to who were Muslim, who were Hindu, and who were really stirred by the message and really made them think about who they really want to serve. One of the guys that we work with, and he used to be a Hindu, and one day he realized that the gods tell him how to live his life, but they just do what they want according to tradition. So they say, don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex. And yet in the legends of the gods, they drink, they smoke, they sleep around, they murder people. And yet they're telling the people that they worship them not to do these things. And he realized that the God of the Bible tells us how to live, but he was an example of how to live. And he suddenly realized that the truth was that Jesus was the only God, and he became a Christian. Another guy that we know, and he's now a pastor, and he was a very strong Muslim, and he was similar to Paul, actually, in the Bible. He used to go around persecuting the Christians, burning the churches down, and one night he was in a hotel room, and there was a knock on the door. And he opened the door and Jesus was stood there. And Jesus said, I'm the one you're persecuting. And he became a very strong Christian too. So God is on the move in India. And I just want to say, in spite of all the religion, all the gods, all the things that we hear and read about, God is on the move in India. Amen.
We had an awesome time. It was amazing. First thing I want to say, really, is how impressed over the last few years I've been about family. And family, whether that be your blood family, those people that are around you, or your church family. And all of those are really key and really important. God created us for relationship, and he wants us in relationship. And here we have relationship in the church as well. And kind of alluded to by David was just really this. There was such an importance for me when we were on those roads going into the villages. There was two particular days that we were on the roads going into the villages. I don't think I'm going to exaggerate by saying they're probably the two most scariest days of my life. And just really knowing the importance of family was really important to us. And I just want to just thank you as a church family for getting behind us and praying. And we shouldn't ever underestimate the power of prayer. The word says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. which means that every word you pray, God hears it. He comes in line with that if it's in agreement with his word, and basically what you say will be done. There's power in the power of prayer. So when you guys, when people go out from this church, wherever they go, and really if it's every Friday night, Saturday night on Street Angels, no matter where people go, we need to be behind them in prayer. And that's why prayer must never be underestimated. There's power in prayer. And so really from the three of us, I just want to thank you for praying for us, because we really valued it. And I've also understood that the importance of worship and prayer as well. When I was sitting in the Jeep, and I guess we just didn't really anticipate that we were going to have issues on the journey. Although in a way you'd think we should, because David, a couple of days beforehand, gave an awesome preach on how we shouldn't be intimidated and how we can be intimidated by words, by actions, and really spoke really well from the word. And you think, oh, that should have given me a bit of a hint then. And I think it was the next day that we went out to those villages and we really faced it. And that was really good, because we had the recent reminder that we are not to be intimidated, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and that is truth. And so when we were faced with that, we didn't really think about it. So there were two Jeeps. In one Jeep, we had all women. We were all women. And actually, none of us had been to India before. Oops. And in the other Jeep, they had all the rest of them, which were the men and everyone that had been to India before. And we hadn't thought about it. And now you think, well, in retrospect, that might not have been a wise idea. We also had some very, very blonde people in our Jeep, which means nothing other than the fact that in India you're stared at continually because you are a different colour to them, and they've never seen someone of our tone and our hair colouring, and so they just stare at you and stare at you and stare, and it's rather intimidating. And when you've got the windows in the Jeep that are open because it's so jolly hot, you don't want them closed, and they're standing right there. And at one point, one of the guys was kind of, they were really very intimidated. I can't really get across that more than I am. And he was coming into the car, if it wasn't for the fact that the door was there, but the window was open. And at one point, I just said, "Excuse me." And he knew. He couldn't come any further. But that was really, very scary. So right then and there, I understood from a different element the power of prayer and the power of worship. So, you know, we have amazing worship in this church, and we focus and we worship God, and the songs we sing are powerful. And today has just been a really good illustration of that, because for what I'm going to say today, I could have gone up to Alex and said, "Can you please sing these songs?" Because that emphasises everything I'm going to say. Didn't need to do that. God did that, didn't he? And so everything that we sang is really what is on my heart to say today. And so, you know, really, when we face trials or persecution or anything that isn't in line with where we should be, we're to react and fight in the opposite spirit. So we have the Spirit of God living in us if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour of our lives. We have him living in us. Therefore, when we face fear and anything that is not of God, we operate in the opposite spirit. So when I was faced with that, I was like, right, okay, I'm praying and I'm just speaking with love. I didn't want to give too much kindness away, in the sense that I didn't want to welcome them into to sit on my lap in the car. But I did want to smile carefully, and I just didn't want to kind of give them hostility in any way or give them any reason to be not very nice to us. So that was quite powerful. So I think one of the key things is operating in the opposite spirit. So one of the things that I noticed, I guess I was affected was the culture. You go from Heathrow to Dubai, and that was an experience, and then from Dubai to Kolkata, and that was an experience. And I had been kind of pre-warned, thanks to David for showing me, I think, all the lovely films that I was bombarded with before I went, and that was fantastic, because it gave me it kind of helped me with the whole culture of what I was going to face. And right from word go, you see it. Right from word go, when you're sitting there, they see Westerners come off, and they know that you have money, whether you have or you haven't, as far as you're concerned, as far as they're concerned, you have money. Because a little bit of money over here goes a really long way over there. So we had little children begging around us, and we were just told not to give them any attention. That's quite hard, you know? That's actually quite hard. And we're encouraged not to do that. So it was really a real privilege to experience life in a different culture and to see how different people live. And compared to them, we have so much. Even those of us that have what we would consider as nothing or not a lot, we have so much compared to them. And that is truth. Just to keep things a little bit real and a little bit silly, I guess, as well, a little bit of our money goes a long way. It costs you 5p for a packet of crisps over there, just keeping it real. And it cost me 20p to have my eyebrows done. Okay, we're moving on. But just to give you just a little sense about how much it costs over there compared to over here. And I'm sure David could give you much more kind of illustrations as to how that compares to money over here. So my first impressions are the ones that have stayed with me ever since I've been there, really. And I guess I still haven't really fully processed everything that I experienced over there or what God did in me personally. But my first impressions stay. And those boys are jolly scrumptious, aren't they? You can just see the pictures, especially that one with the little red nose. I just think he's gorgeous. And well, they are all gorgeous. And the one thing that I really sensed was just these boys and, well, I say boys, I mean boys and girls, but they're in two different homes. And it was just a sheer sense of love that they had. That love, I know I said it before, but I've never seen love like it before in my life, and I wish I could have bottled it up and given it to everybody and to have loads of it every day myself. It was just amazing. It was pure love, and I've never seen purity quite like it, and pure joy. So if you'd like to come with me, I'm going to do a few scriptures. So it's up to you if you want to come with me or just listen to me, read them out. The first one is reading from the truth, Matthew 18, verse 1 to 7. "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" the disciples asked Jesus. He called a little child over and had him stand in their midst. "I tell you the truth," he said, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are converted and become like little children. So whoever humbles himself and becomes childlike is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is more, anyone welcoming a child like this in my name also welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of my little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have been drowned in the sea with a large millstone hung around his neck. The world is under a curse for the way it causes people to sin. Such things inevitably happen, but the one through whom they happen is cursed." That's quite powerful words, really, isn't it, right there? And it shows you, and it impresses to me, the importance God places on children. And the importance he places and values in little children. And he also wants us, as he speaks through here, to be like little children. And that's kind of, I'm with that at the minute. I'm thinking, right, what does that mean? And to me, that means that he wants it. It's all about simplicity. And the gospel is simplistic. So simplistic that we can't understand it sometimes in the natural. And we try to complicate it, because God's given us amazing brains, but actually it's simplistic. And the love that he is talking about here, or really not love, that about those children, is that they were simplistic. Children have a sincerity about them, which is beautiful. They have an openness, and they're unadulterated. They're genuine. And that's the sort of love that he wants us to love with. He wants us to love in a simplistic manner. He wants us to love with sincerity, to be love opened, you know, to openly love people. Unadulterated love, genuine love. That's the sort of love that I believe God wants us to love with. On the first day I was there, God took me to Psalm 82. And I'm reading this from the NIV. International Version. And it says, "God stands, he presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They, he's talking about the gods, know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And it carries on. And this was a bit of an interesting psalm, I thought, God to give me on the first day. I didn't unpack it particularly on the first day. But what is this saying? It's saying, be fair and give help. Who to? To people that are weak. To children that have dead parents. Ouch. To people that are poor. Body, soul, spirit. So we're talking physically, emotionally, spiritually. Anyone who that has nothing. Verse 4 talks about make the poor people safe and give them the help that they need. Steer them away from the power of the godless. Now, if that doesn't sum up the mission of this church, I don't know what does. And the mission of the church is to dare to dream. And, you know, God has given us so many people in the church with different hearts, and that's for a reason. We're all different, and we're to love each other's differences, but with the main theme being love that runs throughout them all. We can't do everything. I would love to do everything. I would love to do the street angels. I did at one point. I'd love to carry on. I'd love to do the youth angels. I'd love to do the community angels. I'd love to do little builders. There's loads of things I really want to do. I just physically can't really do everything. But that's okay, because there's more than enough people in this church that are doing it as well. So I can get behind them in prayer. So I think it's really important to do what God calls you personally to do. In the Amplified Version, in that scripture, it talks about that they, verse 5, when it says about the godless don't know what they're doing. They are like men who can't see. They walk in darkness of complacent satisfaction. That's what it says in the Amplified. And I thought, I've been pondering on that. I think that's an amazing phrase there. What does it actually mean? And that's self-satisfaction. It's satisfaction in self. It's unaware of potential dangers. So being so full of themselves that they're unaware of what's going on and on the dangers around them. They're eager to please anyone. They don't really mind, really. The synonyms for that, you know, words that are similar to that, are smug, content, self-righteous. And it's a feeling of quiet pleasure and security, often while unaware of some potential danger. And that's what we can be if we allow ourselves just to do whatever we think, and we can walk around, and the world can walk around not knowing where they're going and not seeing anything. But we're not like that. If you've got the Spirit of God living in you, we have the Spirit of God, and He is guiding us. So we are not like the godless walking around not knowing where to go. We know exactly where to go if we're following Him and looking to Jesus. So the overall sense, really, for me, was the importance of love. Now, love is a huge subject, and I'm going to just express a tiny particle of a tiny facet within the subject of love. And love is a word that's bandied around so much that in some senses it means nothing. I'm often seen on Facebook saying, I love this. I love that. That's really good. I like that. But does it really mean anything? What does your love actually mean? What does God's love actually mean? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. You're thinking, yeah, I knew you were going to go there. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this isn't just the scripture that is read out at weddings. It's scripture. It's in the Word. It's the Word of God. Just because I'm not married doesn't mean to say this isn't applicable to me. Just because you're divorced, it doesn't mean it's not applicable to you anymore. Just because you're a child, it doesn't mean it's not applicable. It's applicable to everybody. And this is what love actually means. So verse 3. If I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body for the sake of the gospel, I gain nothing. I am not motivated by love. These are the qualities of the love God gives us. His love in us enables us to be patient and kind. When motivated by this love, we do not envy others, neither do we boast. nor are we proud. God's love in us is not rude, nor self-seeking. We are not roused to anger quickly, and we certainly do not keep a mental record of the wrongs others have committed. When God's love works through us, we take no delight in what he regards as evil. Rather, we rejoice in the truth, and that sets people free from evil. Those who truly love always protect others. They always trust and are always full of hope. They always persevere, regardless of the circumstances. So God's love never fails us. Verse 13, everything will pass away apart from these three things that will remain eternally: faith, hope, and love. And I consider that love is the most important of these. You see, culture breeds culture. And that was the thing that I was really impressed on out there. And I saw it right from word go with these little kidlets. They'd never met me before. I mean, they'd met David and some of the other team before, and I was gobsmacked how these little kidlets were just like bees around a honeypot around David. It was really rather cute, actually. And, you know, he sits at the back there, very quiet, very loyal, and you don't know, you know, don't think he'd say boo to a goose. I know different. And so do the boys and girls in India, and that's rather lovely to see how they just flew around him and other people. And you see, culture breeds culture. We are called to be influencers. Now, I may not be able to influence the whole world, even though sometimes I might think I can, but I can't. But I can influence the world around me and the world that I live in and whatever that world is right now. You can influence the world around you, and we can either influence positively or negatively. So how are you going to influence people in your world around you? Positively or negatively? And I'm going to kind of throw out loads of rhetorical questions at you, just because that's how God speaks to me, and he makes me think about these things, and it takes me, I can go away and ponder on them. Now, God has also told me that we are kingdom changers, and we can change people from the world's kingdom to heavenly kingdom. So you are a kingdom changer. And the culture that you have around you can be a negative one or it can be a positive one. And the negative one could be elitism or unforgiving, bullying, anything that's negative and not right. It can be fear, can be insecurity, or it can be positive, like love and acceptance and security and grace. So which culture are you going to allow around you, and which culture are you in? And if you think you may be in a negative culture in certain places, then fight with the opposite spirit. Pray against that with the opposite spirit. What I really noticed out there in the homes was that they were just scrumptious. They were really lovely, and everything about them was amazing. And they were very tactile and, in a way, all over you. And you're like, I haven't met me before. You know, we wouldn't do that here, you know. I might be accused of something if I'm seen hugging or tickling you over here. But they've got a very simplistic view of what life is like, and they see from very simplistic eyes. And because they know who they are, and they know who they are in Jesus, because that's communicated to them and they're taught that, they know who they are, and they're quite peaceful. Now, I would think that there'd be children that would have real issues going on, because some of them have been in the arms of their mother, or one boy has been in the arms of their mother as their mother was hit by a train, therefore was killed. You'd think he'd go through some quite traumatic situations with that. There are children there that don't know their parents. Their parents have died. There are children that do know their parents, and their parents aren't particularly nice to them, or have sold them into slavery of some description. And there's children that their parents very much love them, but they realise that they will be much better looked after in this home than that home with them. That really touched my heart. That really touched my heart. And I don't know if I mentioned this before, but there was on their birthdays, and this young mum had walked a long way to see her daughter, and her daughter was the youngest one. You'll see her on there. She was a little cute, little diddy one. She was scrumptious. Well, they're all scrumptious. I've said that more than once. I just saw this picture, which was really wonderful, of the mum giving her this gift of... it was two packages, and they were both wrapped up in newspaper. And it was cake. And I just thought it was just so priceless that she had given her this. And you could just see such love going from this mum to this child. And I don't know how often they get to see their children, but this was one day that they did. And I just think, wow, what sacrifice must that be for that mother to have given her child to this home, knowing that actually that home is going to look after the child and provide for that child better than we could or she could. Wow. I've not been a mum, so I can't really relate to that totally, but those of you that have been parents know what I'm talking about. That's strong. On that note... these children are sponsored by Stepping Stones, and you can sponsor children from £5 a month, £30 a month. I think £30 a month supports them fully, and that amount of money gives them their schooling, their clothing. It pays for everything around them, any health issues. It pays for their education. It pays for their future. And you think, wow, that's a tiny amount of money. And one lady... her family, who came with us, Julie and Anna, they and their family decided that rather than having one meal together as a family in McDonald's, they would use that money and sponsor a child. And you think, wow, that something simplistic like that. It's one meal that they're doing without, and that's giving one child life and really good quality of life for a whole month. I think that's quite stunning. So I'm totally with Pastor Paul when he says, let's, rather than give Christmas cards, let's put some money in the pot and give what you'd spend on Christmas cards and give it to children in India. I'm with that. Okay, so moving on. 1 John 4, verse 1. Okay, 1 John 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not trust in every spiritual power. Test the various spiritual forces that want to influence your life so that you can determine what is truly from God and what is not. Moving on to verse 14. We have seen this clearly and tell others that God the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the entire world. So if anyone truly believes that Jesus is God's Son, God truly lives in him and he lives in God. In fact, we can be sure of this, that we are able to depend completely on the love that God has for us. God is love. So if love is your way of life, it is clear that you live in God and that he lives in you. This is how God's love is revealed among us, and it is the obedience to him that will give us the confidence on the day of judgment. Such love shows the world that we are like the one in whom we believe. There is no fear in this kind of love. That comes from God. His love is perfect, and it drives out fear in our lives. The one who is afraid fears that he will be punished by God. Such a one does not have this perfect love operating fully in his life. We love because we are responding to his great love for us. There's no fear in love. Real love is pure and lovely. If you recognize fear in your life, you need to ask Jesus for a fresh influx of his life and really ask love, you know, ask him for that love to just overwhelm you. I often pray for an explosion of love in my heart. And fear is something that the enemy can slip in really easily into our lives, but we're not to listen to that. We're to listen to love. Ephesians 3, verse 3. In our life team recently, we've been looking at this. It's one of my favourite scriptures as well. I pray that out of his glorious riches, reading from verse 16, that you will be strengthened by power by the working of his spirit in your innermost being. This is so that you will know the presence of Christ in your hearts because you have faith in him. I also pray that your lives will be deeply rooted in this love. Powerful words, deeply rooted. In the NIV, it speaks about being rooted and established in love. That's what you're to be, rooted and established in love. And that you'll be so steadfast in this love that, like all those who believe in Jesus and who are set apart from his purposes as his saints, you'll be able to comprehend something of the amazing extent of Christ's love. This love is boundless and unlimited. And through that love, you can be filled to the fullest extent with God himself. You need to be rooted and established in love. If your roots are in love, then if your roots are established in love, then that's good. If they're not, then they're going to be wanting to go down in something else. What is it that they're going down, those roots are going down for? It's the want for security. So that's why it's really important that as Christians, we are rooted and established in that love. And that's where our security can come from. Finally, Matthew 5, verse 13. You are to be salt for the world. However, if salt is stale, it loses its taste. And what can you do to restore its saltiness? Nothing. It may as well be thrown away and trampled underfoot. You are to give light to the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden from sight. Neither do people hide from the light from a lamp under a basin. No, they place the lamp on a lampstand where it can give light to the whole house. In the same way, your spiritual light is to be evident to all around you so that they can see the good things you do and then praise your Father in heaven. So what is salt? Salt is the edge. It's the cross factor. I got it in there somewhere. It's the cross factor. It differentiates you as a Christian. And it's your character traits as a Christian. It's the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken about in Galatians 5, verse 22, I think, 23 onwards, that you develop in your walk. It's interesting, isn't it, that of those fruits of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. The first one of them is love. Also interesting that the last one is self-control. I'll leave that with you to think about. It talks about your identity. It's the compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, the patience that we are encouraged to clothe ourselves in every day. And that's from Colossians 3, verse 12. What is the salt? Forgiveness and love. That's what gives salt its taste. So if salt loses its taste and thereby becomes useless, how can we prevent our salt from losing its saltiness? I think by keeping our eyes on Jesus, by allowing him to infuse us with his inner strength, by keeping the reason we are a Christian in view and focus, and by watering ourselves in the word, by choosing to clothe ourselves in the Christian traits that are in Colossians 3, and by developing the fruits of the Spirit. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, and to reiterate, what was the biggest thing that I saw in India amongst those children? It was love, it was purity, it was joy. And although I might not have grasped it all, they've done something in there. They've done something in my heart. And that's my prayer as well, that we would have God's heart, that we would see things through his eyes. So to reiterate, everything will pass away apart from these three things that will remain eternally: faith, hope, and love. And I consider that love is the most important of these. We sung earlier, there is love that came for us, humbled to a sinner's cross, broke my shame and sinfulness, rose again victorious. That's Jesus. Faithfulness none can deny, through the storm and through the fire. You know, no matter what trials you're going through or have gone through, I don't know about you, but the one thing that's kept me going is a 5-letter word, and that's trust. Trust in Jesus. He's the one that sees me through. And there is truth that sets me free. We speak of freedom in this church, and that's what love is. It's freedom. Christ who lives in me. You are stronger. Jesus is stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is written, risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. He's my beginning and he's my end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid for it all upon the cross. and higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, his love. His love never fails, never gives up, and it never runs out on me. And on 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 it goes. It overwhelms and it satisfies my soul, my body, mind, soul, spirit. It satisfies my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my thoughts, my attitudes. It satisfies it all. And I never, ever have to be afraid. Kick fear out of the door. It does not belong in your life. In death, in life, I'm what? I'm confident. Be confident in who you are and who God has made you to be. In death, in life, no matter what happens, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. Paid, which means there's nothing left to pay. It means it's paid. Done, dusted in the past. There's nothing that can separate my love, my heart, from your love. Your love never fails. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Thanks, Joanne. That was a good message and a good time in India as well. Praise the Lord. You know what? We are just coming to an end here for those of you that are not wondering, perhaps you don't normally come, but just before we do that, let's think how we can respond to what God has said in the message this morning. Because there's no point going out exactly the same or listening to a message and thinking, oh, that was interesting. What can you take hold of that was of God in that word and put into your life today? Yeah, it was a very simple word on one level and can go very deep on another. Because that's what salvation and God's love is like. Very simple, very deep, though. And love is given to you. It's a gift. Why do those children in India, why did they seem so loving? Because they've got love within them as a gift. And then as you get older, you learn or you acquire fear, either through choices that you make or things that happen to you. And you learn to fear and to doubt and to worry and to become anxious because you no longer trust that everything will work out. So one response from this morning is to renew your trust in God. Why do we not trust God? Because we allow things like the way we live, our own shame, our own pain, our own lifestyle, to make us. It leads us to think we're no longer quite in that place for God. No longer can God quite love me because of what I've done. But the reality is he made the provision through Jesus to make sure that doesn't happen. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're ashamed of or not ashamed of, whatever's been done to you or whatever you wish you had done, in Christ, that's wiped clean. Every day, every hour, every minute. So that you can be that child, become like a little child. So that you can be that child that just trusts that Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit, God, loves you with a love that no one else ever could, that's always for you. It'll never fail. And if fear has crept in to something that you're doing, there's always an acknowledgement, I'm letting go of God. Or maybe you've never grabbed hold of him in the first place. And this morning that could be your opportunity. Let's all stand, shall we? As we come to an end of this morning. We're going to give you, everyone, an opportunity to respond. And if Joanne's word this morning has particularly spoken to you, because, well, you know that love needs to replace fear. And you've become fearful and let go of God. Or just purely, you want to trust God for the very first time. For anybody that wants to do this, there's one thing we must do, and that is change our minds. That is what the word repentance means. It means, okay, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to trust the Lord. that he has dealt with everything that has got in the way of a pure loving relationship with him, and I'm going to stand before him. Amen. So we're not going to pray long and difficult, if you like. I just asked Claire to come and play the keyboard, because she can minister to you through the music that she's playing. It's not to create an atmosphere. She as she plays her keyboard, she's praying for you. That's what she's doing. She's praying, but her music helps that. We don't always have a keyboard available or a guitar, but we have, so let's use it this morning. And if you want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, or you know this morning, I'm just making the decision, Lord, let that love come and remove fear. Why don't you come and walk to the front? Why walk to the front? Because it's an act of faith that God is changing something in you today. It might be the first time you've ever done this. It might be the 10th time you've done it. But if the Holy Spirit is causing your heart to beat faster right now, and you need to know the love of God deeper than the fear of God that's been affecting you, come and stand here at the front so that we can pray with you together and see God do something miraculous in you today. Let's do that right now. Going to give another 30 seconds to the believers more. One of the problems of responding to this word is that you can be afraid to respond to it. That's why it's so important to do it, because it's beginning to replace that fear that's controlled you with the love of God that sets you free. Let's pray for these guys that come forward. Well done for coming forward. That in itself was a step of courage. Father, we thank you that this morning is significant for each person here. Each person has come forward for a different reason, but the foundation of it is seeing fear removed because your love rushes in. A fresh trust in you. So, Father, for each person standing here right now, we pray for your love to be a fresh revelation. Your love never fails. Your love is always patient, always kind. And Father, fear comes in as a result of deception, because fear says God is not as good as his word says he is. God might not come through. So Father, we thank you that that deception is revealed this morning, and that each one of these guys can change their minds about that deception, and that the perfect love of God will motivate them and encourage them and lift them up instead. Can I have Joanne and David and Anne just join me at the front for a minute? Brian and Shona as well. We're going to finish this sort of formal part of the service in just a minute. What I'm going to ask these guys to do is just come and stand with you guys who've come forward, just to pray with you. And it's your opportunity to say to them if there's something really specific that you've come forward for. And if it's your first time, then just say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, or whatever you've done. Guys, go and talk to them. And as we come to an end, also, if you came this morning because you've heard that people are being healed in this place, this is a healing that's happening, but you've heard also a physical healing, and we've seen some remarkable healings with pain going and metal plates disappearing just recently. Miracles. If you came for a miracle, then don't go home thinking, oh, they didn't do that this morning. We always do that. Sometimes it's like this, sometimes it's just at the end. Today, it's at the end.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.